if you don't know it, on WOR.org, you go to the pastor's page, and you'll find about 10 prophecies or transition prayers that have occurred over the past couple of years. They're all there for you to listen to. WOR.org on the pastor's page. You'll see, say, prophecy 1, prophecy 2, and this will probably be about prophecy 11, something like that. So you can hear them all, because that's what Bill said this morning, and that is the burden. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are, in addition to being a teacher and a savior, you are the powerful one, and you can do as you will among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay your hand. You are the mighty God. You are El Shaddai. You are the mighty God. And we just praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Now help us this morning, all of us, to understand what it is you're saying to us. And in that, Bill gave the exact words, the exact theme. It must be specially important for us this day. So I pray you'll help us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the theme is strength out of weakness. And all the deeper life teachers, particularly Madame Gayo and others, have spoken of this, but it's called a death root. But my problem is there's young people here, and I don't want to present to them something that sounds so grim, like the end of their life. It's got to be said right. But it is, you know, in any discipline, the art of success is knowing what to emphasize. And in the Christian redemption, salvation, this that we're going to speak about, life out of death, is that key emphasis. Without it, there's not the success in the Christian life that Jesus wants. So please understand, it's not grim or anything. It's a joyful way to live once you get into it. But it takes more than the average American love of pleasure to get past the, you know, there's a highway that goes to destruction, and there's a lot of people on it, and it seems like it's going on into wonderful things, a bridge to wonders, and it ends up in death. And then there's a narrow path that when you face it, it's all thorns and brambles, and it's narrow, and it sounds like there's vicious animals in the background, but it leads to the holy city. It leads to the palaces in the sky. And so some people find it, and most do not. Many go in the wrong way. And like Jesus said, the path to life, this narrow means constricted. The great Greek means constricted. And Jesus said, few there be that find it, the path to life. Few there be that find it. Many go in the big gate, open road. But every once in a while, a young person, an older person, whoever, doesn't matter, man or woman, black or white, doesn't matter. Every once in a while, somebody finds that narrow gate, and they go in. And they just, you can find it all in Pilgrim's Progress, in the book. And they end up swooning with delight when they come toward the end, and they see the holy city rising up before them. And they realize that now that their destiny for eternity is secure. All right, I want to... As I say, I'm going to try to present this in a way that it doesn't sound grim and forbidding. God help me to do that. Yeah. So we're looking now at John, Lloyd, we're looking at John 15, verses 1 through 8. God help me, because this is the main emphasis of success. Many people call themselves Christians. They don't have a clue as to what salvation is all about. Now, if we'll get a hold of it here, God will help us and we can help others. Okay, here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So let's go back to the first verse in John 15. I don't think any religious teacher has ever referred to himself as a vine, and his followers were growing out from him. I've never heard it. But this is God talking. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener, farmer here. So we have Christ and the Father. Now, this second verse is not too compatible with the present-day grace teaching, as you can see. First of all, we're talking about branches in him. A branch in Christ. And he said, if it doesn't bear fruit, why, he cuts it off. The Father cuts it off. That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, particularly in America where there are so many distractions. Now, we have to think what the fruit is. Now, that goes back to the original divine fiat in the beginning. God called Adam his son, and he said that man will be in God's image. He will be male and female. He will be fruitful, and he will have dominion over all the works of God's hands. That's amplified in the 8th Psalm, I think, and again in Hebrews 2, that man is given power over all of God's creation. Now, oh Lord, help me keep my mind on what I'm doing. We need to know what is the fruit. What is the fruit? What fruit is God looking for? By the way, concerning the original divine fiat, all of those things, image, male and female, fruitful and dominion, all of them have two fulfillments, a double fulfillment. One is an animal fulfillment. That's Adam and Eve. That's an animal fulfillment of the things that God said. To be in the image of God, that is, man is body, soul, and spirit. And to be male and female, man is male and female. And then he's fruitful. I wonder when Adam and Eve look down and see all the people of history and in the present day and consider those are our children. How they must feel. But they were fruitful. And they have dominion. Man has dominion. Every creature on earth is afraid of man. They'll flee from man. And even the most powerful animals are helpless before the intelligence of man. So all of that has come true, as God said. But there is another fulfillment of those four aspects of the divine fiat. There's a spiritual fulfillment. And we're sons of God, but in order to be sons of God, There is a natural fulfillment. Adam was called the Son of God, but there's a spiritual fulfillment when first we receive Christ and then when we're led by the Spirit. That's a fulfillment of the original divine fiat. And then as far as man being God's image, that has only been fulfilled in one person so far, Christ. That's what God means by a man in his image, not an animal, you know, not a vertebrate mammal, but Christ is what God means by a man in his image. And the following three parts of the divine fiat will be fulfilled in God's way. I don't understand it all, but I know it shall be fulfilled because God always finishes what he starts. So we have yet to see male and female in the way God sees it. We have yet to see fruitfulness the way God sees it. And we have yet to see dominion, man sitting on the throne with Christ as God sees it. So we have wonderful things to look forward to. And when I'm, the emphasis today is on, particularly on fruitfulness. Now in the case of Adam and Eve, it meant to produce a child in their image, a child to reproduce, multiply a human being. But in this kingdom sense, the fruit is first of all in the person, the image of Christ, the moral image of Christ is the first aspect of fruitfulness. And the second aspect is the multiplying of this image in other people. And that's what we're called to do. Not just get people, quote, saved, unquote, but to multiply Christ's image in other people. That's our calling. And we do that by showing in ourselves the glory of God. It isn't words. It isn't religion. It's when people see meekness and forbearance, faithfulness, truthfulness, honesty, kindness, mercy, compassion. They are transformed. You may think back in your life of someone who has really influenced you, and you'll find out they influenced you by what they are. I can think of people in my life that I saw in them something that I coveted, something that I wanted, and that's transforming. So, first of all, we have to understand what he means by fruit. And he said, if you don't bear it, the Father will cut you off, because God is a businessman in addition to being El Shaddai. And if you don't use your talent that is given to you in his vineyard, in his work, in his desire, if it doesn't bear interest, if your life doesn't bear interest, then God said, take the talent, take what that man has been given, and put him in the outer darkness, and give it to the man that has 10 talents. And that seems so unfair, doesn't it? It seems so unfair, and that principle is repeated in the Bible, you know, where Jesus says to him that has much shall be given more, and he that has nothing, even that which he has shall be taken away. And that seems so unfair, but it's lifelike. It's lifelike. If a CEO sees a man that he's hired, and the man is all full of talents and ambition, and he's there from dark to dark and everything, he'll be given more. And the person that just kind of slugs around and is watching the clock and not growing, not going to school, not doing anything to improve himself, he'll get fired. And his job, you know, just left alone. He won't be given more. And it's that way with God. I want you to know that. God is more than a savior. He's more than a redeemer. He's a businessman. And that comes out in the parable of the sower. And it comes out here. See, he's a farmer. He comes by. You know, this is cumbering the field and it's not bearing any fruit. And, it, you know, he cuts it off. That's the way farmers do because they have to get a bang out of their buck. So that's what he's saying. This is so contrary to the way we regard God, isn't it? We think of someone being compassionate and playing his violin and weeping over the people and wishing they do what they're supposed to do. It's not like that. God's always in control. He's always dancing on the mountains of spices. He's always thrilled with life and joy. And yet he bears our burdens. But we don't wear him down. We don't bring him down. He's up and dancing on the mountains of spices, and if we lose faith, he feels bad, it's painful, but it doesn't bring him down. He goes on his way rejoicing. He is a king. He is a king. What a God we serve. He's not bowed down by the liberals. And don't get yourself bowed down by the liberals, you know. Sing and rejoice in the heights of Zion with God. And don't worry. It has been said that in order for evil to triumph, good men do nothing. That's not accurate at all. In order for evil to triumph, good men must stop seeking Christ and doing his will, not laboring in the flesh. When the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so we don't want to waste time doing things with, like losers. We're winners when we hear from Christ and do what he says. Always. Always. And there is no power in the presidency or the Congress or the Supreme Court or any place else can in any manner injure you. Hear me. If you follow Christ closely, and you don't have to fret because America has gotten the president it deserves. And, you know, I was telling Audrey this morning, it's ironic that the Christian people go on their way blithely watching the television and drinking beer. But once they think that the Muslim religion is going to threaten their religion, they'll all become fervent Christians. That's just human nature. You know, while they got it and there's no danger, you know, who cares? What? Church will be there next Sunday if I decide to go. But if they think the Muslim religion is coming in and somebody's going to build a mosque in their neighborhood, and especially if they're going to have imam up screaming from the minaret, they'll be fighting mad in there and say, nobody's taking my religion from me. And so, as always, if we just relax, Satan always shoots himself in the foot. You just relax. He always does it. The wicked are intelligent up to a point, and then they become stupid. God is always one jump ahead of them. Hell thought they had won a great victory when they had Christ crucified, and what they did was redeem the world. And it's always that way. So, why don't you laugh with God and rejoice and think about things that are pure and holy, because our country's on a bad shut down because of sin. The problem is sin. It's not liberals. It's sin. Yes. And God's judgment is on us. But it won't be on us as an individual if we are hearing Christ and obeying him. Who knows? We may do a great deal of good in the world, or we may do no good in the world. It doesn't matter. It only matters that God is pleased and we do his will, because he'll have us up there pretty soon in his garden and rejoicing over us. So leave us not give glory to the devil. Let us not do that. So he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So all right, then we have to see, how do we bear fruit? Well, let's see. He says, verse 4, remain in me or abide in me. By the way, that same Greek verb is the same word as the noun in John 14:2, our mansion. So if you want to be linguistically consistent, you could say, mansion in me. Yeah, that's what it means, abide or remain. And I'll tell you how you do that. I'll tell you what the issue is. And this is where I have to walk at tippy-toe among the tulips, because I don't want to blow the young people out of the water, though they want to use, you know. The issue is that the issue is that of our will. The whole issue is that of our will. Remaining in Christ, the whole issue is that of our will. Now, our will is really our life. If you stop to think about it, the supreme characteristic of what we are, when we lose our life, we lose our will. And that is what's at issue, is our will. God is asking us to bring Christ into our life, to the place where we can say at all times, not my will, but yours be done. That's all there is to it. That's what it means to fall into the ground and die. That's all it is. It's no big deal. It's no grim thing. Now, why didn't God in the beginning, when he created man, make us so we had no will of our own and only his would operate? See, I've asked the Lord that. Why did you do that? Because I want to do your will. I prayed one time to be an angel. I didn't. But even they have problems with will. But God has a purpose in it, because by giving us a will and then telling us, I want you to live rather by my will, we have to make a choice. And we have to fight off the enemy constantly, who is encouraging us to do what as we please or what we think will be good or something like that. And it's in that determination that we have to fight through our own evil nature and the world and the media and everything else and choose to do God's will. It's in there that the image of Christ is formed and fruitfulness comes forth. Now I'm very sensitive to young people, very sensitive. Us older people, young people have, it's a conscious decision that you make whether I'm going to do what Christ wants or whether I'm going to do what I want and pray that God will bless me. That's the way the churches operate. They decide what they're going to do and do it, and then everybody pray that God will bless them. Well, imagine how frustrating that is to God. He's not saying to do it. And why is it so important that we do God's will? I mean, what does God get out of this? Of having us have to fight through the desire to follow our own. What does God get out of this? Why? And as always, and as Bill said, it's because he loves us. Because when a human being follows his own will, he doesn't know what the future holds. He doesn't know his own potential. He doesn't know anything, really. And so when he decides there's something that he really wants to do, some girl he wants to marry, some man she wants to marry, some college they want to go to, some profession they want to go to. I'd like to go to college and study computer science, but it's getting a little late in the game. But see, there's things we'd like to do. And why does God say, don't go by your desires? Follow me. See, and it's right there that we decide if God can be trusted. See, that's where Adam and Eve, see, that's where they lost out. Satan said in so many words, God can't be trusted. If you would be wise, look how happy you'd be and everything. God is going to let you do that. See, that was the issue. Can God be trusted to bring me to joy, to completely fulfill me, to give me what I would want if I knew everything like God does? And so what he says to us is, take your hand off the ark. Just hang loose. I'm on your side. Sure, you want to go and learn computer science. I had a desire when I was young. In fact, I went up to Yale and interviewed. I was going to be an electrical engineer. Me, I'm going to deal with numbers and circuit boards. That Bill lights up on a circuit board, but all the bulbs go out with me. I didn't find myself until circumstances forced me into teaching children. And then the bulb lit up on the circuit board. But I didn't know that. I wanted to be in forensic science in a police department, in ballistics, forensic science. Oh, man. That was after I wanted to be a fireman, you know. Every boy wants to be a fireman. So God in his goodness kept me out of engineering, kept me out of forensic science. And I ended up teaching children, and I loved it. About the first day, I thought, this is me. That's bad English, I know. But this is me. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And the kids knew it. They knew it. They just responded so wonderfully. I'd have parent after parent say, my child always hated school. And now they love school. What did you do? Well, it's what God did. So you see, this idea of surrendering of doing God's will. See, that's what the kingdom is. Thy will be done in the earth. All right, when you choose to do God's will, God is moving, God is making decisions that he knows will bring you to righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And any sane person, that's what they want, is everything else is symbols. But what they want is righteousness, love, joy, and peace. You'd have to be brain dead to not want righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And see, that's what God wants, so he's on our side. So we get an idea, oh, what I want to do is study ballistics. I'd be with guns all the time. Oh, that'd be wonderful. Well, it wouldn't have been wonderful at all, because that's not the way I'm made, and I didn't know it. Talk about being a school teacher. Nobody had ever told me that when I was in high school. You'd be a school teacher. I'd say, get out of here. But we don't know ourselves. Isn't it so? Don't you find it so that you don't really know yourself? And you've got something you really wanted. Oh, if I could get a 75-inch wide TV, then, and mount it on the wall, then I would be happy for about 2 weeks. Mary, we don't know ourselves. And that's why, see, I'm trying to present to you this that Madame Gayle and others presented in such a forbidding way, you know. You must die, you know. A young person said, yeah, sure, okay, what's next? When's the next ice cream social so I can see some nice girls or boys, you know. So they've got to understand, we all have to understand, that surrendering our will to God, and by that's not a passive thing, by the way. There's nothing in the Bible. They say, oh, we must become an empty vessel. Find that in the Bible. You become an empty vessel, and you get filled, but it won't be with God. He doesn't want empty vessels. He wants people who are fully alive and willing to keep butting their heads against the wall and learning. That's how we grow in God, not by becoming empty vessels. So there's been a lot of teaching and deeper life, and it is kind of tricky, but it is. Believe me, I'm your friend. It's the only way to fly. To do your own thing is to end up in chaos. You know, how many? That's why we have a 50% divorce rate. Why is that? Because someone was all hot to get married, and they got married, and a month later they found out, well, this isn't what I want. My wife isn't serving me coffee in bed, and this isn't what I'm looking for. Isn't that so? Whereas if you'd asked God, he would have told you. That's not the one for you. Do we dare trust him? Do we dare trust God? Well, if you don't trust God, who are you going to trust? How many mistakes do you have to make before you find out I don't really know what I'm doing? That was just the introduction. That was the prelude. All right. Now he says, abide in me. And we do that by always looking to him for guidance. We're looking to him for guidance. We just don't run off. Somebody was saying the other day, I think it was Mary Brown, in a meeting with the ladies, saying, I suddenly found out that I wasn't asking God for direction. I was busy doing things. And then it dawned on me, I wasn't asking the Lord. Good word. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So if you're doing your own thing, you're not going to grow in the image of Christ, and you're not going to help anybody else to grow in the image of Christ. So he says you can't bear fruit unless you remain in me. That is, keep seeking me and doing my will. I am the vine and you are the branches. And that's a very interesting thing, too, because if you know anything about grapevines, you don't get grapes off of the vine. You get them off of the branches. Something to think about. If a man remains in me, meaning, as for my guidance, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do a few things, right? Nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, meaning, asking my guidance in his life, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, you've seen that when gardeners, that's what they do. When the right time of the season comes, they go and cut off most everything on the vine and then burn it up, burn up the branches. If you remain in me, meaning, ask my guidance in everything, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. All right, now, we're looking at... and here's something that I mentioned before. I don't know if it connected. John 14:13, but this follows, if you look at the preceding verses, it follows the revelation of Antichrist. And this is happening in our day. We're seeing it in the UN as they have child's laws that protect children, which actually mean the child can do whatever they want to, and if their parents stop, they can get arrested. And our former presidents would not concur with this law. But I don't know what the present, the more we get into the UN, the more we get into godlessness. We get into godlessness. And I can see how the men reason. I can see that. They say, well, if we had a one world government, the wars would be over and we could have worldwide peace and plenty. That's logical. That's absolutely logical. The problem is, when you get high levels of government like that, Satan becomes very involved. He's involved at every level of government. And that's why governments of the earth are filled with so much graft and corruption. A UN world government, it'd be the seat of Satan. And Christians sense that and they react to it, so they're called, dumbos. But they just don't want UN telling them how to raise their kids. So that's why this verse is so important. Revelation 14:13. Now, remember, this is following the rise of Antichrist, which is happening. My goodness, the things that are happening. 20 years ago, American people would rise up in a riot if the things were going on that are going on now in the schools and the government. So it's happening fast. He says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And that's what I'm telling you about. See, your will is your life. And when you give God your will, and say, I'm not going to follow the desires of my heart. I'm going to follow what I believe you're leading. See? Then what you have done is you have died in the Lord. See that? All right. From now on, see, it's time-oriented. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor. And let me accent that, rest from their labor. You know, it seems like if you lay aside your will and just do the Lord's will, that would be a grim and forbidding existence. It's not. To a type A personality, a person who's driven by standards and a desire for perfection, it's such a relief to know you don't have to think these things through and decide. It's such a rest to know I can just rest and underneath are the everlasting arms and it's going to be okay. Otherwise, a type A personality drive themselves nuts trying to do everything right and meet standards and have everyone else meet standards. That's bad news when you get a man and a wife together in a marriage and one of them's really into standards and the other one isn't. Boy, I had a friend I taught along with me in Rochester, and his wife would not let him in the house on Saturday because that was her day to clean. Well, there are ladies like that, and there are men. I read about a man once who really came down on his wife because she put cans in the pantry, and she didn't put them all systematically, alphabetically, and with all his things together. And there are people like that, and if you marry one, boy, you better get used to doing things right according to their desires. So, if you are that type of person and everything's got to be, you know, chop, 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 what a relief it is to be able to just ask the Lord. And if people don't cut the mustard according to your standards, that's God's business. So it really is a restful way to live, much easier. And I'm telling you from someone here who's well acquainted with heartburn, it's much easier to let God have his wonderful way than it is to try to force the issue. So, see, again, I'm not speaking about a grim and forbidding life. I'm talking about the path to peace. When you do things God's way, it brings peace. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. You know where that's in the Bible?
Isaiah.
It's Isaiah. What?
Isaiah 26.
Lloyd's got it nailed back there. All right. Now, I've thought of that many a time. And another one says, he should not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So it's the only way to fly. And then, you know, I wrote this book. I'm writing this book. I keep making changes in it called God Will Cancel. And in this book, money is not used as a medium of exchange. Kind of communistic in that sense. And there are no cars. And there are no newspapers. All of a sudden, people realize we've been leading such a hectic, driven, frantic life, and we miss the good things. In my book, it isn't exactly night, but dark orange and brown clouds come up, and people know it's time to rest. And then they talk to each other, and they worship the Lord and read their Bibles. And all this frantic, driven existence that we take for it is just what we're doing is we're all consumers and we're marching to the drumbeats of the people that are making money from selling stuff. And we think this is, you know, life. It isn't life at all. We won't enter life until we die. So there are no newspapers. Everybody knows what they're supposed to through the Spirit of God. Money is not used as a means of exchange. People give freely whatever they can do joyously, and they give it to whoever needs it. The angels helping along with it. And no automobiles. Can you imagine an existence like that? Oh, man, that may not sound good to you. To me, it sounds marvelous. Oh, boy. Hurry up, Lord. Okay. Now, blessed are those who die in the Lord. And then it says, and their works do follow them. And see, Brother Fullerton used to say, it's like heat following the sun. You just... And I'll tell you when this happens. In John 9:4. See, we're coming up to this day now. My goodness, people that read the right-wing newspapers and right-wing internet papers are beside themselves with anger. They're beside themselves with anger. One guy heard me say on the tape that I prayed for the president. Boy, you see, the thing is, what Satan wants is to make us angry. So when you let someone make you angry, you're falling right into a trap. Don't let them make you angry. Read the 37th Psalm. Forget about, don't let the wicked be your objective. Don't concentrate on the wicked. Concentrate on good things of the Lord. But whatever you do, don't allow anger to enter your heart, because the wrath of God, the wrath of man, does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And when you come angry, and anybody, like in prize fighting, the thing is, your opponent will try to get you angry, because then you make all kinds of stupid mistakes. Whom the gods, well, there's a saying that's not scriptural, whom the gods would destroy, they must first make angry. And God hasn't called us to allow evil people. The world's divided into the wheat and the tares. I was talking to Audrey about that on the way down. The righteous and the wicked. And I don't know everything I know about that, but I do know that the righteous and the wicked, and that the wicked can't stand in the congregation of the righteous. That much I know. And there's a lot of about it in the Psalms. But it's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. Isn't that nice? Company manners. But it didn't enter into his heart, where he spent all his time angry about the Roman government, angry about the emperor, angry about the Sadducees. They're Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. He didn't spend his time doing that. He was a happy man in the most impossible circumstances. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So if you find yourself, it's going to come worse. I've been telling you this for 2 or 3 years. It's going to get worse. Don't fret yourself. Get out of there. God wants you to look at his good things and smell the flowers. Get out there and see what God has done. It's marvelous. And there are stories when we see some of the things that people send on the internet that are very helpful and encouraging, because they show that God's around. One thing with a horse, if you ask Audrey, she'll forward it to you, about a lady, a mute young lady, mute, can't speak, and her horse and the way she's got it trained. My goodness, it'll bring tears to your eyes to think that anybody could accomplish it. That's the kind of thing to concentrate on. Not what Obama's doing. What do we care what Obama's doing? Obama will have to answer to God. What we need to do is keep anger out of our heart. Does that sound like good preaching? Well, it's a good thing you said that, because it is good preaching. All right, now notice what Jesus said here. The night is coming when no man can work. The night is coming when no man can work. And I'll tell you, we're coming into that now. And we won't be able to do anything. But if we die in the Lord, that is, keep looking to Him for guidance, our works will follow. And there's nobody can stop it. Because nobody can stop Jesus. Man can be stopped, but Jesus can't be stopped. And so if Jesus is in us and is guiding us, and we are remaining in Him and He is remaining in us, we can bear witness to the darkest moral hour that's coming to our country. Don't you think that's good? Well, it is, whether you think it is or not. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. I'm almost through here, so relax. I hope you ate a good breakfast so you're not sitting there dreaming about food. I'm not. I had a big breakfast. All right. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And let me tell you, our main weapon is obeying God and then praying. No power is equal to that. So we're not going to fuss ourselves about the judgment that's coming because of the wicked. We're not the wicked, but there are wicked. And so we don't worry about it. We just keep following the Lord. Okay, I've got one more. Well, I've got a lot more, but I'm not going to. All right. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. You'll make it, all right? Just relax. I'll be through eventually. Isn't bothering John. He's all right over there. All right, now if you look at this, now how many of you know the book of 2 Corinthians is a book of suffering, so write that down. 2 Corinthians is a book of suffering. It was all through there. First chapter says we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Well, now it tells you all the things that Paul went through, and he went through everything that was possible to go through. And then God thought he was going to become conceited. Can you picture it? So God let Satan afflict Paul's eyes, and they must have been grossly in appearance, some kind of a ophthalmological problem with pus running out of his eyes, and he couldn't see good. And imagine this for the old guy after all he'd been through. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, he was caught up to the third heaven. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, I want you to notice his response, because it's not what Pentecostal people do. What they do is they all rebuke the devil. That's not the proper way. The devil loves that. He interprets it as worship. He just wants attention. Satan wants attention. That's why he's so glad when we get all excited about what the liberals are doing. He just loves that. Ha, look at them. Don't get sucked into that. You can do better than that. And so he is afraid. So this is how Paul responded. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. Do you see anything in there about him? Now, it was coming from Satan, and Paul knew that, but do you see anything about Paul addressing Satan? No. He didn't address Satan. Get out of here, you devil. He didn't do that. He went to the Lord. And here's another thing, the number three. I heard someone say, if you pray more than once, it's because you don't have faith. They just don't know how the Lord works. You have to bother the Lord. And you do it politely, courteously. You don't storm on the gates of heaven. You just say, Lord, I appreciate all you've given me. But just remember, I've got this problem with my eyes. And sure, I'm praying that you'll heal it. And then if they're not healed, then the next day. And of course, What I always do is say, you want me to go to the doctor? Let's find out. But sometimes you go to the doctor, it doesn't help. But the next day you say, Lord, sure thankful for all you've done for me. My eyes need healing. You keep that up. How long? As long as your eyes bother you. Pray once. That person doesn't know the Lord, how he works. He gets irritated when somebody says, they're bothering me. Hey, people are bothering me. That dude down there is bothering me. Well, let's see what I'm going to do. So how did he answer? He told him, Paul, so many words, I'm not going to heal you. Brother Dow used to say, one of the answers to prayer is no. My grace is sufficient for you. He said that to me about when I was having such problems with my feet. He says, they're working, aren't they? And then when they quit working, I went and got operated on. All right. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Shades of Bilot, about my weaknesses. I will boast about what I can't do. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I deal... Oh, stop here. Okay? Only the sturdiest of the young people will continue with me here. Only the sturdiest. I delight in weaknesses, in insults. Been insulted lately? Anna, anybody insult you? In hardships. I delight in hardships. How about if I? What do you think? In persecutions. In difficulties. I'm glad. Judge, I'm glad that the guy over me now is saying I'm not acting politically correct. In difficulties. For, let's all say it together. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God, why do you think God brings us down to weakness? If you're smart, and put it together from what I've talked about. Why does God bring us down to weakness? What's he getting at? Come on, why you're supposed to be a... That's a logical question for computer people. That's a snap. Anybody want to answer? So our will is not operative. And he can come in and do what he wants. Shall we stand? Imagine on Sunday morning asking people hard problems. That's terrible. I should repent. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for what Bill said because it led right up to what you wanted said. And the two together, Lord, can... make us see that what you're telling us is that hard times are coming and we can't stand. We just can't stand. We're going to have to learn to abide in you. And as we do, the fruit of Christ's image will come forth in us and those whom we influence. It isn't that hard, Lord. It's really the only way to go. It's to just rest in the Lord and trust in him and believe that he's seeking our good. So I thank you for that simple message, Lord. Just burn it into our consciousness so we live that way all the time, Lord. Whether we're afflicted or whether we feel well, always looking for your will in everything in Jesus' name. Now, if anybody, I need Benny. Where's Benny? Traveling music, Benny. If someone needs to come to the altar, and I know, I have to wait for that first one, the bellwether, to come. And then the rest will come. Who's going to be the bellwether this morning? Say, well, what do you want? What am I supposed to pray about? Pray about learning how to abide in Christ so you'll bear fruit. Because you won't bear fruit if you don't. You'll just go through life eating, breathing, sleeping, playing, and reproducing. You might as well be a horse. But if you're going to do something of eternal value, then you've got to abide in Christ and let Him guide you. Can everybody buy that? You need to come. There's a whole group of people up here, bellwethers, and you're supposed to follow. Lord, help us to do just that. Help us to look to You and not do what we think is smart or wise. Just trust Christ. Jesus, such an easy lesson and yet so difficult, because Satan is trying to get us to amplify our own desires all the time. Jesus, help us to enter the rest of God. Such a wonderful way to live. Such a wonderful way to live. Jesus. All right. Benny will keep playing. Then you can remain where you are and pray. You can come up the front and pray. And go home and pray. And do whatever you want to. But be in the Lord and have peace in Jesus' name.